O Lord my God, when I boast on wonder, consider I see the stars, hear the rolling thunder, thy power to thou, the universe display. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my how great thou art, how great thou art. When to the woods and
chain.
bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. Give you honor. I give you praise. If you should find you're in the praise and in your mind, reach out and praise. Defy those chains and you will fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless. So if you find that in your life you're in a bit of time so hard, reach out by faith to heights I know, and you will find not alone. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the
greet you today in Jesus' name. Just wanting to read a few requests and thanksgiving here. Brother Mike, Sister Patience are back. God bless them. Nice to see them back. Thanking the saints for their prayers. They travel safely to Malawi, and the saints there also passing greetings. Like I said, Brother Msamange had really given me an honor to invite me. I couldn't go, but I don't think anybody complained because Brother Chitsinde went, as far as I heard. If you had to choose between me and Brother Chitsinde, let's be honest, saints, who would you rather have? So it was good the way that it worked out. We have a visitor, Brother Shepherd's aunt, Margaret Padzorima. She's here with us. God bless you. God bless you. And then some thanksgivings here. We have Sister Comfort, Sister Angel would like to thank the Lord for his goodness. They've been granted 5-year residence permits. We thank the Lord. Hallelujah. And let's pray for Brother Gideon. He's leaving Lugansk today to Accra through Rostov and Moscow in Russia. Brother Max and family wants to thank the church for their continued prayers for him, which kept him safe during the bitter war in Ukraine. So we're glad it's coming to an end. Brother Emil is saying, please, brothers, in the name of Jesus, to pray for Sister Viorisa to give victory and health, and let God's grace and peace over my tent. Jesus bless you with grace. And in the name of Jesus, he said again, please pray for my children and Rebecca Razvan. Jesus, to give them wisdom and to prepare them. The grace and peace of Jesus. Let's put these petitions before the Lord. Father, we thank you once again. Father, to bless your name upon this day. Father, just to come and bring ourselves unto thee. We just want to bless your name. Father, we thank you for song worship upon this day. We thank you for this Sunday school. We thank you for all that already has been said and done. We thank you for bringing our brother and sister safely back. Father, we do appreciate and thank you for this, Lord. And Father, for keeping our brother Gideon safe thus far. Father, your hand is upon his life. We just pray that you lead him safely back home. And Father, bring him safely unto this place. We'd ask and pray. Father, just be with him in everything that would be said and done. We bring these petitions before thee for our brother Emil. Lord Jesus, you see the heart of a father, Lord, and his desire that he has before thee, and he's bringing his petition before the saints of God on behalf of his family. Father, we do bring them before thee. Father, we ask of thee that you'd overshadow them, Lord. That, Father, you would see his heart, that you'd see his desire. That, Father, you would minister to this every situation. That, Father, your grace and that your mercy would be their portion, we ask and pray. And the visitors in our gates, bless them upon this day. Bless them with your special blessings. Father, let it be a day that they can say from that time was never the same. Father, we ask and pray that you'd be glorified. Father, we do thank you for this day. Praying for them that have traveled, be with them. Continue to watch over them in the holidays, Lord. And them that haven't managed to make it today, we lift them up unto thee. Father, that they, Lord, may be in fellowship and communion with you, which is our desire, Lord, as we'd approach unto thee. In your word, as we'd approach it, we seek your grace. And all that would be said, all that would be done. Father, let your will be done this day, we ask. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints, for a minute. We're just so glad for the good report. And I was just thinking this morning, you get so many bad reports. If you just turn on the internet, you open a newspaper, it's full of bad reports. Now, there's nothing really good that comes out. But to hear from the young people, Brother Max and the Sister Angel, Sister Jesus, Sister Victoria, and Brother Feli, and Michael for the trip across to Switzerland. Just on Friday night, they came to give me a report of it, and I said it was a tremendous blessing. And we really do thank the Lord. So we wanted to give them a little bit of an opportunity to come to give a report of what took place in the time when they went for the youth meetings in Switzerland. I think it's Brother Max, Sister Angel, and Sister Nachiza are going to say just a few words. So we give Brother Max, first of all, if you'd be kind enough to come, let's hear what the Lord did for them.
God bless you, saints. God bless you. Praise you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're very glad to be back in your midst. And we really want to thank you all for your prayers and your support. It was a real tremendous blessing for us. And the Lord really heard your prayers and your cries. And he really came down and visited us. And we also bring greetings from the saints in Switzerland, from our brother Francois Le Picard, a very precious brother. We just bring his greeting from the saints and all of them. They really greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, faith as us. And, well, concerning the meeting, it was a tremendous blessing. You know, I believe when you're going somewhere with an expectation, the prophet said, you get what you expect. And many times the Lord even gives you more than what you actually expect. And we went there really seeking the Lord, desiring to meet with him. And he truly came down. I remember Wednesday, we're all there. Well, we woke up in the morning, had our breakfast, as usual. But it was like everybody was seeking for something. We were all under expectation. We just wanted the Lord to come down and visit us. Because Sunday, we were there on Saturday. Sunday was gone, Monday was gone, Tuesday was gone. And it was Wednesday, then we had Thursday and Friday, and it was like everybody wanted something before we leave. So I remember I went up to the room where we do our meeting. I met some saints there, and they were practicing some songs. So, well, I met with them, and I spoke to them, and we said, well, guys, let's pray for tonight that the Lord will come down. So we all went down on our knees. We were about 7 youth, more or less. We went down on our knees and really prayed that the Lord will come down in our midst. And after that, I met Brother Jonathan as well, and I was speaking to him, and he said to me, Brother Max, we need to do something tonight. And I said, amen, brother. So he said, well, I'm going to do the songs, and I'll call you later. So he went, and he prepared the songs, and he called me, and he said, well, can you go through these songs and see? And I said, sure. So I went through the songs, and I said, well, brother, they are wonderful songs, but unless the Lord comes down and blesses, well, we can't do anything about it. So we bowed on our heads upon the songs, and we really prayed upon the songs. And the night came, and we were all gathered, and it was just tremendous. It's those things that you just can't explain. Amen. The room was just filled and charged with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord really came down tremendously, and the voice of when we got down to pray, it was like a double of people were in the room praying together with us, and there was weeping. I mean, everybody was really on fire, and we really thanked the Lord. And since that day, we came out of there, and none of us was the same. Everybody really got what they expected, even more than what they actually expected. And, well, some of our brethren are not speaking. Philly and Michael, well, I'll just say something a little bit about Philly. And, well, Philly really inspired me, I must say. You know, Philly, we all know Philly, but it wasn't the same there. You just couldn't be the same as you are there. I mean, there was just something different. And I remember one morning I just woke up and, well, I had my duty in the kitchen to go and clean. So I went and prepared the breakfast, and I just came up. So when I came up and I entered the room, I saw Philly on his knees praying, and I was, it really touched my heart. And I said, really, the Lord has done something, you know, no one is the same. And we'll go to bed in the night and we'll have our usual prayer in the room, me, Michael, and Philly, and another little boy called Benjamin over to us. And we'll pray, and after praying, Philly would just put on these songs and these gospel songs. I didn't bless the Lord on my soul, and it was just so wonderful. We'll go through the whole night with these songs playing. I remember I woke up 4 o'clock, the song was still playing, and it was so wonderful. And I wake up in the morning, the song was still playing, and we pray together, and Philly would go to the toilet with the song still playing, and it was just so wonderful. Philly was truly, truly on fire, you know. The whole corridor would be full of the song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and saints would be going up and down asking, but who is this, you know? And it was just so wonderful, you know. And really thank the Lord for Michael as well. Michael was such a blessing, you know, just a little boy, but really you can see he's sincere in what he's doing. You know, he didn't take a step just because someone pushed him, or just because he wanted to take a step. He took a step because he really wanted. And it was a blessing with him as well in the room, and I mean, even in service, you know, really thank the Lord for him as well. And we're sending greetings from our brother Daniel as well. He joined us there all the way from Italy. He drove to you from Italy, and he really sent greetings to all of you. And he wanted to be here this August, but unfortunately, the Irish people didn't grant him the visa to be here. But, well, he streams with us, and he really, you know, blesses us. And also, I really want to say, all this couldn't have happened without the help of Brother Andrew. You know, all the youth meetings, though we might be few in numbers, and it may look like, well, it's not really, we're not getting anything from it, but I must say it was a real blessing. All those youth meetings really built us up. And when we got there, our sisters were, oh, just a blessing. You know, when the three sisters who get in front, it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. And, oh, it was such a tremendous. Whenever they would sing, it's just, although, like, there were other people singing nice voices, but you could see this wasn't only voice, there was something coming out, and it was such a blessing. Whenever they would sing, the blessing of the Lord would come, I remember that day they sang the song, The Master of the Wind, and it was just, people couldn't sit down. I mean, some were standing, raising their hands. It was just such a blessing. So we really thank the Lord for marvelous sisters that we have in the church. And I believe we have more sisters to come, amen, as well. So really want to say thank you to all of you, to Brother Wilmore as well. God bless you richly, brother, for all your help. And we really appreciate that. We thank Brother Maxwell as well, all the advice. And Pastor, really, God bless you. And we really appreciate all. And we really thank you, Pastor, for the last message that you gave to us before we left, I remember it was a Wednesday evening, and that really led us. That's what really boosted us up. I remember you said, keep it spiritual. And we really got there, and we really kept it spiritual. And by the grace of God, we did keep it spiritual. And we really thank you, all saints. We really thank you for everything, and may the Lord bless you. And we hope to go many more youth meetings, and we hope not to be only us, but as many of you that would like to come. It is a blessing. It is not a playing ground or anything. It's a place where you really meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage each and every one of you, all youth, that the next time we will all be there together. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you.
As Brother Maxwell said, I think he almost said everything, but I think for all of us that went, it was really a blessing, you know, to be together with the other five group. It was really good. We got to know each other very well, and I remember the first day we got on the camp, it was Saturday, and I think everybody was like, where's the Wi-Fi? You know, everybody was looking for Wi-Fi. I remember Feli went on top of the mountain, was like, ah, there's Wi-Fi here. And we all ran there looking for Wi-Fi. But thank God there was no Wi-Fi. So there was no Wi-Fi during the whole camp. And it was good. And I remember on Sunday, Pastor was preaching of be an overcomer. And he was telling us of how, you know, when we read the Bible, to place our name in every chapter, in every verse that we see, that will help us to overcome, you know, everything. And we learned a lot from him, and it was such a blessing to meet the saints over there. And another thing, once he was talking, and he was like, why are you people here? Why do you follow God? And, well, we all gave our answers, and he was like, but do you want to know why I follow God? And he was like, I follow God because I admire him and because he's perfect. And that really touched me. And we just want to say thanks, everybody, for your prayers, for your support, and for everything. Amen. And God richly bless you all. Thank you.
God bless you, saints.
Amen.
I'm very happy to say that when I went to Switzerland, I met the Lord there. It was a great blessing all throughout. I got there a bit later than the others. I got there on a Monday, and the first thing I wanted to do is come back to Dublin because I didn't have enough money for the train. So I didn't start well. But as soon as I got up on in Lausanne, in up in the mountains, I just knew it's something else. It's something different. I was greeted by the pastor and his wife, and as soon as they said "Pace" in my language, I just knew I'm home and something is about to happen.
Hallelujah!
And indeed, that day later on, we started listening to a message. God is identified by His attributes. It was one message that we listened in four parts, but it just fed my soul so much. I never got so much out of a message. It was notes, notes, notes. After every line, every page, it's like it wasn't enough to write how much it was there. It was so rich. And God was with us every moment of the way. I felt very honored to really get to know my brothers and sisters here. And I think, you know, it's good to know the people you're going to go in the rapture with, I suppose. There were so many surprises, and you know, we just had so wonderful times. So it was just peace and rest and just, you know, love, and that's it. And there was no worries. We were far from the city. We were just relaxed. This is why Brother Francois gave us a key, and it's like it opened my Christian life altogether, because I just have to relax, because God is in control of everything.
Yes, yes.
Amen. Another thing, it was on that Wednesday when God came down. It was just a wonderful, you know, we're singing different voices, and you know, it was like from the very depth of your soul, it wasn't enough to say how much you love God, and it was just so sweet. And I know when I started the camp, I gave my first testimony. This is the way I wanted to start. I have a favorite song, and that is Take the Name of Jesus With You, Child of Sorrow and of Woe. This is how I went there. But by the time that Wednesday came, I couldn't cry anymore. It was just, nothing hurt. Nothing was painful. Nothing. It was just like a taste of heaven.
Hallelujah.
And I just stood still and saw the salvation of God. That was what it was for me.
Amen.
And I'm so happy to see that when God does something, He does it thorough. So He changed something inside of myself. Now I come and this thing keeps going and going, and it's overflowing and it's never stopping.
Amen, amen.
I'm dancing on the street like I'd be some crazy person, but I just love my God, and it's so great to know He loves us too. I'm just not worried about anything. I was very happy to see when we were there that God worked here as well, and we got 2 extra weeks. Yeah. Apart from that, I want to send thanksgiving from me and Sister Vittoria as well. She's not great of a chatter in front of people. She only chats here and there. But she asked me just to send thanksgiving to all the ministers. Really, when we got there, I remember we were up on the mountain. I was saying, you know, DCF is great. It was all the meetings that we had. You know, all the times when we came and we got together, and all the hard work, you know, breaking all the hardness because it's very difficult here in Dublin, you know, to deal with us as youth. I could see it there, you know. it was all worth it, and I pray we'd have more times like this, and just to keep the ball rolling. I don't want it ever to end. I want to know more about everyone, because, you know, I got to know Michael a bit more. We actually once had quite a story together. We got lost. You know, we started talking after our camp, and we got lost. And I was so surprised, you know, because Michael said, I think this is a test from God, so let's just pray, you know. And we prayed. And we still were wandering around. Everybody was worried by that time because it was getting quite late. And at some point we saw in French on a house, it was written, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I said, you know, this is a good sign, Michael. And we were singing, only believe, only believe. And the next thing we know, we find the hotel, and we've been wandering around it all this time. But I suppose this is what we do sometimes.
Amen.
Yeah. So just God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers. And please continue to pray for us. And we really hope, you know, that all these fruits, you know, we'll bless all of you from now on. So just God bless you.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
Billy, come. Amen. Let's stand, saints. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah.
Amen.
I was just thinking, when the Bible says that, you know, that joy cometh in the morning. You can go through different things, different circumstances, but God has His appointed time, His appointed place, and He never lets people down with an expectation. I don't know if Sister Vittoria would mind me saying, but she got a double blessing as well. She met Brother Benjamin there from Germany, so they're officially in courtship. So we really ask for God's blessing upon her. Amen. Let's give her. Amen. So he'll be coming across in a few months' time. Ah, it's good, saints. Don't act too holy, you know. Everyone acts too holy. It's wonderful, saints. I was telling her the other night, I remember when we were in courtship, it was one of the greatest times of your life. When you fall in love with somebody in the Lord. Ah, it's a sweet time, friends. The birds sing different. You wake up in the morning. Doesn't matter, people complaining about this and that. You're just in another world, you know. It's a wonderful time. So we really do ask the Lord to bless the sister and the brother. And may His will be done in that as well. Let's open Job chapter 1. We have one request here first. Brother Shepherd is asking for prayer. His daughter Miriam in Zimbabwe has just received a message. She's been rushed to hospital. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that distance is nothing to You. Father, we thank You that You are not a God who's governed by place or time or circumstances. But You are there even now. So Father, even as You've been ministering to us, even upon this day, Father, we just call forth Your attributes of grace. Father, to minister of your mercy to Miriam at this time. Father, we curse whatever the enemy would do in Jesus' name. And Father, we just send forth your healing virtue, Lord. Just let the angel of the Lord be at that place even now and raise her up, Lord. And as we'd come to the end of the service, let us have a good report that all is well. And Father, we'll give you the glory. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard upon this day. Continue to bless each of these young people, Lord. And Father, help us as your people to be faithful in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's open the book of Job, saints. Chapter 1. Let's read the first 5 verses of Job, the book of Job. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word. I read something just the other day, and I'll read it just to show where I got the basis of what I wanted to speak on today. I wanted to speak a little bit today on fatherhood. Because I was reading something the other day, and just, you know, there's various things that take place between people, in families, and so forth. And sometimes it really gets you thinking. But this was something which they had on that Rapture Ready news site the other day about children who grow up without a father. And it says, girls raised without fathers are more sexually promiscuous and more likely to end up divorced. Children brought up in single mother homes, now listen to the statistics, children brought up just under their mothers, are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, which is drugs, 14 times more likely to commit rape if it's a boy, 20 times more likely to end up in prison, and 32 times more likely to run away from home. And that shocked me when I read that. You know, and I thought that sometimes we need to go back and really, really just consider. And you know, when I got to thinking about this point and thinking about the consequences, I started to think about the verse of the sins of the fathers. Because, you know, it really is, God has, when he made the family, he put the father as the prime person in the family to ensure that these kind of things don't take place. We know the mother has such a precious place. You know, we'll try to get onto it another time on motherhood, but fatherhood is something which is so important. You know, and when we're speaking about youth and we're speaking about the problems of youth and speaking about society and the challenges of society, so much the prophet said when I was reading about this week, when the prophet speaks about parent delinquency. Now he speaks about, you know, so much of what we see as the ills in society. It's not so much the problem with the children. It's the problem is the environment which they grew up in. Now, I'm not saying anything against single mothers because there's many, many situations that occur in life where, you know, a girl gets trapped, she makes a mistake, she has a child. You know, so it's not condemning a person in any situation. But God has a plan and God has an order. And God's order is to have a family with a father and a mother. And for the father to be in his position, for a father to be in the spirit of fatherhood, and for a mother to be in her position, to be in the spirit of motherhood. And that is one of the greatest blessings that God can give to anybody, is to have a father and a mother like that. Now, if you grew up in a stable home, even if your parents didn't believe, but if your father was a father and your mother was a mother, I mean, my parents, my dad made a profession just in Christ. They weren't message believers. But my father was a father and my mother was a mother, and they kept me from so many ills in life. When my friends used to get together and take out the marijuana, you know, some of my mates used to grow marijuana. But my parents, they had so much taught me from when I was young against drugs. And all my friends would be taking drugs. I never used to take drugs. And they used to say, but Andrew, why are you not taking, you know, hey, this, when you smoke weed, it makes you more intelligent and, you know, you'll perceive things better. You know how people speak about it. And I'd say, you guys, I'd say, I know there's a certain line that I'm not going to cross. And that wasn't my own goodness. That was God's protection on my life through the family that is ordained, through a mother and a father who raised me up as far as they knew in the ways of that God has ordained for children to be brought up in. And what we see in society now, and with these laws, the way they're changing things and turning the family upside down and that, they're just sowing to the wind like the prophet says, and they're going to reap even a greater whirlwind. Because you can't break God's pattern and expect any blessing. Now you hybridize crops, you're not going to get a harvest the following year. You can't plant that seed. It may look better. You may think it's a better idea than God had to make things, genetically modify things, and then you find all the health problems and the obesity and all these associated things which, you know, all that God knows what He's doing. And the original is God's provided way. And God provided a father and a mother. And if they're in their position, friends, it's possible, but it's not easy for the devil to have his way. But when you find the mother and the father aren't in their position, it's like the devil runs havoc. The devil has an open door, and he can do so much in a family when the mother and father are not in position. Now, when we speak about fatherhood, the prophet says in the message, Conflict Between God and Satan, he says parenthood originated in God because He's the first parent. You know, so if we want to learn, like I've said many times, about how to be fathers or how to be mothers, let's go and look at the great parent himself. Now, how does he deal with us? If we could just catch the revelation and gain the virtue of his dealings with us, and then if we could now project those dealings, the way he deals with us, to our children, that's what parenthood is all about. It's not about studying books. It's not about all the psychology which they can give you. Well, there may be some limited knowledge in those things. But I really do believe it's practical, these things. And I believe if God has watched over you in a certain way, if He's really your father, you know what a father is. You know, and if you see His image and you know the image of parenthood in Him, you want to reflect that image as well. You just keep feeding upon the original. Keep feeding upon the real image of what a father really is. You know, just as much as if you look at Jesus, you can see what a perfect son is. Now, He's the perfect son. Now, so if you want to know what it is to be a son of God or a daughter of God, what does God expect of you in the position being a child of God, you're never going to have a great example than Jesus because He's the perfect son. Now, He was the perfect son. This is my beloved son. Hear ye Him. So if you you can't as a believer spend time fellowshipping with Christ and in His Word and around His Word and not want to be like Him. You say, I want to reflect this. Now this is the type of sonship that I desire. And if we want to be real fathers and mothers today or fathers and mothers of the future to the young people, you're never going to have a better example than the great Father Himself. You know, you're never going to have a better tutor, a better example set before you than God Himself as a Father. And Christ is a mystery of God revealed. The prophet says the first thing that God wanted to do was to reveal Himself to the people. Because He loved fatherhood, for He was a father. So God loves fatherhood. Now, I'll give you a definition. There's a difference between being a father and the spirit of fatherhood. This world is full of people that call themselves father, but they're not fathers. Because they're not in the spirit of fatherhood. Now there's people that have the role, that brought children into life, but they're not fathers. They're not fathers at all. They've never got into what the real essence of being a father is. You know, the definition of a father is a male parent. A person who founds a line or a family. So anybody can be a father. Anybody can sleep around and be a father. Now you don't have to be faithful to the woman to be a father. Now you can be a father and never see the child again and just leave the child in the hands of a mother some other place. That's not fatherhood, friends. That's not what God had in His mind when He spoke about fatherhood. Because God doesn't do that. When God brings forth children, He looks after His children. When God brings forth children, He'll sacrifice everything that He is and everything that He does to bring those children home to Himself. That's what he did. He came down on Calvary. He shed his own blood. He paid the price of redemption because God will never allow his children to go astray. God will never lose one of his children. His whole burden, his whole aim is to bring his children home to where he is. That's what father, one of the attributes of fatherhood. Fatherhood speaks of the qualities or the spirit of a father. So when we're taking the real name, what is a father? We're speaking now, when you're saying fatherhood, we're speaking about the spirit or the qualities of a father. It also means, fatherhood means the state or responsibility of being a father. So being a father, friends, is a responsibility. This age has forgotten about the responsibility of being a father. If we're going to bring children into this world, we have a sacred responsibility to do all we can to make sure they navigate safely into the kingdom of God. Anything short of that, and we failed, friends. We know we may be big men in society. We may have riches in the bank. You may have a big corporation. You may be the founder of some big organization. But at the end of it all, if your children are lost, if your children are not with you in the kingdom at the end of the road, you've made a great failure in this life. It's a great failure in this life. There's no guarantee all of them will be there. But the prophet says you have to believe that they are predestinated like you are predestinated. That's why God put them in your hands. He didn't put them in the hands of some unbeliever out there. But God predestinated that particular seed into your hands so that you could raise them up. And I don't think that God made a mistake when he did that. Now I think of Steve Jobs of Apple. Now when he got to the end of his life, it was the most pitiful thing to read. He called Walter Isaacson and said, "Please come, I want to tell you my life story, write my autobiography, so that my children may know what I've been doing all my life." When I read that, I said, what a pathetic thing. That you can have $6 billion in the bank, but you've spent all your time on things that are not fatherhood. He built Apple computers, he built a big organization, but he had no relationship with his children. His children didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who his children were. And he had to get someone to come so he could tell his life story to someone, so that when he was, because he knew he was dying, so that when he went off the scene, his children could read and find out who their father really was. Friends, it doesn't matter if you have to give up whatever it is inside of your life. Don't ever let it get like that with your children. Don't ever lose the connection with your children. Because the connection of a father to his children is their lifeline. It's their protection. It's something which God has ordained. And if we lose that, we're imperiling them. We're putting them to a situation that God never ordained or intended children to be put in. And that's why when you see these statistics, we can see all of the side effects that come. You know, how the Satan can just come in and run havoc in society when society loses this divine image. Because parenthood originated in God. He is the original father. The prophet says God loved fatherhood. And he still loves fatherhood up to today. He still loves fatherhood. Fatherhood also speaks of the kinship relation between an offspring and their father. So it speaks of a specific relationship. You will never have the same relationship with anybody else that you have with your father. Your natural father. If he was a good father to you. Your mother as well. It's so vital. But I'm not speaking of motherhood today. But that relationship with a father. Once you don't experience that, you're not complete in your life. And you find so many troubles come down the way. The prophet speaks of it with Rahab the harlot and says maybe her parents, they weren't good parents. Maybe they put her out on the street at a young age to make a living. You see, maybe it was like that. He speaks of the woman at the well. Then he brings it back to the parents again and he says perhaps the parents, you know, they didn't treat her well in her youth and they put her out on the street. You know, and that opened her up. And now this woman at the well, she tries to get in a relationship with a man. She marries her first husband. But there's a deficiency in her experience. Because of what she's been through in her childhood, she can't relate properly to a man now. She can't get into this relationship. She divorces that man. Another one, divorce. Five of them. In the end, she gives up on marriage. Just starts living with a man. That is symptoms of something. That's symptoms of some vitamins that are lacking in her upbringing and her experience. And that lack of vitamins, that deficiency, when children grow up, when they get full grown, that's when it starts now to express itself. They can't overcome this. They can't overcome that. You know, they said in America now, 73% of black children are born to single mothers. 73%. That's almost 3 out of 4 children. Don't really are going to grow up not really knowing what a real father is. Not really knowing what a real home is. That's why it comes back to the days of Noah. When all flesh just corrupted itself. And the thoughts of men's hearts were just continually evil. Now just the whole thing just became so unregenerate. There was violence and all the things that you read about. Just marrying and giving in marriage and so forth. These are the attributes. This is the result that we see. This harvest of our generation that we see now. With all the sexually transmitted diseases. With the AIDS. With all of these things of the gay agenda and all of that. Friends, it's because of the breakdown of the family. Now it doesn't matter if it all breaks down out there, friends. But let's not let it break down here. Because God has given us every divine resource that we need as believers in this age. You know, that we shouldn't fall foul to the sins of this age. It doesn't mean our children are going to be perfect. It doesn't mean they're not going to go astray. I mean, they are. Maybe for a season. Who knows what that is. But the best thing that you can give to your children as an inheritance isn't money in the bank. Isn't a car or a house that you leave for them. It's that imprint in their experience of what fatherhood really was. What a real father was. That'll be something that'll set them up for life. That'll be something that'll be visited upon their children as well. Because they've now experienced the real thing. In season, they can now bestow the real thing as well. But once the chain is broken at the beginning, and you grow up under something that's not a real reflection of what God wanted it to be, you don't know any better. You're going to express that to your children as well. And then their children, it's going to continue on in a chain until God breaks the cycle and starts afresh with you, like He did with Abraham. But God has to separate someone from his father, from his kindred, and change them by revelation and reveal himself and reveal what it's really all about in this life. Friends, God has given us a great privilege in this age as Christians and as believers in this message. Because this message is such a resource. And we have access to the token himself. The life of the Lamb himself. Friends, these are the resources that we have. And he's given us brothers and sisters. And many of us went through misfortune in our youth. Went through broken homes. Went through sorrow in the home. And God will use those things, if you put it in his hands, to minister to the needs of other people. And the mistakes that you made in your youth, God will take you and use you as a testimony. And the mistakes that you make will keep many others from making those mistakes. If you'll put these things in the hands of God. And if God can use them for his glory. Now, the Bible, speaking of Job, says he was perfect. And I just wanted to express this at the beginning. Because whenever we're speaking about these things, perfection, we're speaking about a maturity. You know, when you speak about a man being perfect, when Jesus said, "Be thou perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," the call is unto perfection. But let's be honest, friends, none of us are perfect yet. Because I know these topics can challenge people. They challenge me when I read them. Because none of us yet are fully developed. Like Paul says, "I have not yet attained, I'm not yet made perfect." But he says, but this one thing I do, he was pressing towards a vision. He was pressing towards an image that he wanted to meet and reflect in his life. You know, he says, that's why forgetting the things that are behind me, I press towards the mark. There was a goal he was pressing towards. That's why it's good for us to come and show you the perfection of fatherhood. So that each and every one of us in our prayer and in our heart and our desire may strive and aim towards that. But none of us have got there yet, friends. Some are further down the road than others. Some have got all their children in the kingdom already. I see Brother Max. All of his children, he's got them in now. I mean, that's the grace of God. You see, others have brought some of their children in. That's the grace of God. Some of us have still got young children. We haven't yet gone through the minefield of the teenage years. But if we can strive after this as fathers, and when you get onto motherhood, if mothers can strive to attain unto the spirit, the real spirit of motherhood, I say that's all that God expects of us. Now, what else comes from there? There's nothing else that we can do. No, but if we reflect this and have this kind of relationship with our children, it's the greatest thing you can ever do for them. It's the greatest thing. Whether we have to be poor and go and sell newspapers on the street to be able to pay the rent so that we can spend time with our children. Friends, spend time with your children. We're in an age now, we're so busy, we get two jobs, we've got a job, go to college. Be careful of those things. And we neglect this responsibility, the sacred responsibility that God's put in our hands. And we keep putting it to the future. So now if I can just get a little bit more money, if I can just buy this and buy that, then I'll spend more time with my children. Friends, these years move a lot quicker than you thought. Time moves faster than you thought. And many times, by the time you get to that mirage that you keep aiming towards, which you never seem to get to, you're going to find the damage has already been done. That in those formative years, in those early years, when they really needed the experience of fatherhood and motherhood in the experience, we went and put our attention on so many other things. We put other things ahead of this sacred responsibility that God gave to us. A mother brings life into the world, the prophet said. That's a sacred trust that she has. A father is the one that's got to oversee this life in the family situation. And friends, it's not an easy thing. And it's a challenge in this age, isn't it? Is it easy? It's not an easy thing. We need grace, we need mercy, but we don't need to overload ourselves with unnecessary things that are going to hinder us from facing up to one of this, the most important of things that God delivers unto us as His sons and His daughters, is these lives, these precious lives that He puts into our hands. So in perfection speaks the word to be perfect. That comes from the word which means a purpose, an aim or a goal. So that's the root word of perfection. It's speaking of a goal. You know, so perfection is when you attain the goal. So the process of perfection is you're coming into a place, you're getting refined, getting mature, you learn, and you're leaving your greenness, you're learning through your mistakes, and you're coming to the place that you can fulfill a purpose. Then when something is fully equipped to meet its purpose, in the Bible, it's called perfect. Amen. So when a father is fully equipped with experience, maturity, wisdom, to handle fatherhood, you can say he's perfect. Doesn't mean that it's sinless perfection. Doesn't mean you're not going to lose your temper. Doesn't mean you're not going to have good days and bad. But we're speaking about God has developed you. And you have developed in your character, developed in your role as a father, until when God looks at you and says, you have all the equipment that is required to do this job fully. That's what perfection is in the Bible. So obviously perfection is a process. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. How lovely and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And he's still working on you. So let's not get under condemnation by these things. But let these things rather be an inspiration. Let these things rather be an aspiration that we desire to aspire to. You know, and we learn from ourselves and we learn from one another as well. Because there's some very good examples of fathers in this place. You know, I mean, there's real good examples of fatherhood. I can see them all around. You know, that I'm sure your neighbors look at you and say, but how do they manage to do that in this kind of an age? You know, we were in Apple Green a few weeks back just after service. And I've never seen such rebellious children that stood next to us and the way they spoke to me and stuff. And Daniel and Rachel were there. And sometimes we don't realize the grace of God that He's given us. We just look at our children sometimes being children and we think, oh, now how can children behave like this? But when you compare it with evil that's in the world, when you compare it with rebellion and stubbornness, no, that's been instilled into these children. They've experienced certain things that have brought them to that stage. Friends, we need to thank God for our children. That although being imperfect yet as fathers, because we haven't yet attained, but you really do appreciate already what God has done, even through our imperfect reflection of fatherhood, but God has had grace upon us. And may that encourage us to strive towards the end of this calling as fathers. So the word means complete. It means mature, fully developed, full grown, brought to its end, wanting nothing necessary for completeness in good working order. That's what it means to be perfect. Now, so I'm sure every single one of us, we hear the call to perfection. You know, whatever role, whatever office God calls you to, you know, we look at any responsibility you have in life. You know, it's a process. It's a journey to perfection. It's a call unto perfection, but you desire to be like that. So the best thing is to fellowship around those kind of things so that you know what it is that God had in his mind when he spoke about fatherhood. What does he speak about fatherhood? The prophet in God projecting his love speaks about when that opossum came. And he speaks about when, you know, him and Brother Leo and Brother Gene were speaking about that colored lady, colored girl who had a child, smothered her baby, suffocated her baby, wrapped it in a blanket, took a taxi and threw it in the river. And then the taxi driver now phoned the police because he was suspicious, and they sent the, you know, the Coast Guard, Everett was out on the river, and they found the body. She had murdered her baby. And it had been in the newspaper, and Brother Branham was speaking, the prophet was speaking with Brother Leo and Brother Gene, telling them, that's not a mother. Listen how he says it. He says, I was teaching them. I said, that woman isn't a mother. A mother wouldn't do a thing like that. She's a female that gave birth to a baby. But she's not a mother. A mother's a greater name than that. So it's the same as a father. A father can just be a man that gives birth to a baby. But that's not what God had in his mind about a father. A father is far greater than that. It's a far greater expression than that. And then comes real motherhood, and here comes an opossum into the garden just as they're speaking, and it comes and falls down in the middle of the day. And God's teaching them through nature. We were saying it the other day, you know, I read once where somebody said that. They said, man has fallen so far in sin that when man used to have preeminence over all nature, Jesus says to man, go and learn from nature. Consider the birds of the field. Man has to learn from the grass of the field. Man has to learn from a lily. That just shows how far we've fallen, friends. And God, when he wanted to teach this generation about motherhood, he brought an opossum to a prophet. And she was willing to die with her last breath, though she was sick, though she had maggots in a wound where she had been mashed up by whatever it was, a car or a dog, whatever the prophet says it was. But she was willing to fight for her offspring down to her last breath. And the prophet said, that's motherhood now. This was a woman who gave birth to a baby, but this is a mother. Because he has the attributes of motherhood. He has the essence, the spirit of motherhood right before us here in this apostle. That's the same as fatherhood. I love to meet genuine fathers, don't you? Yeah, I love to. And one good thing about a genuine father, he's honest when he tells you about his mistakes. You know, because that's the process of learning. You're made perfect by the things that you suffer, just as much as Jesus himself was. Yeah, you know, not be too careful to cover their blemishes, because you learn a lot from the blemishes of other people. Now this opossum, when this opossum came, this opossum showed certain attributes. Science calls it instinct. Yeah? It wasn't just instinct. It's certain God-given attributes. That if something is in its position and in its place, like it was, those attributes just kick in automatically. And that's the same as fatherhood. If you in the spirit, as a believer, you in the line of duty, God has already put in the seed everything that is required from the life of that person. So you already have the attributes in you as a father or as a mother. That all you need to do is just get yourself in the spirit of what God has called you to be. And you're going to start expressing these things because God's already put them inside of you. Or to be a husband, to be a wife, whatever it is. The prophet said to Billy Paul, if you could just allow the Holy Ghost that's in you to project itself, you wouldn't have problems like you do in your home. You see, he had it in him, the potential in him to be a good husband, Billy Paul. But he was having problems with his wife because he wasn't allowing the potential, the attributes in him to express themselves. And sometimes that needs us to get ourselves out the way, to become a burnt offering once again. No, to go and sacrifice our own feelings, our own opinions, our own memories of the past and these things and say, but Lord, I'm offering myself to you as a burnt offering. So that the genuine attributes of what a husband really is may express themselves. Or what a father really is, a mother may express themselves. Because nature expresses it by instinct. Now those salmon, they go down the river and they get into the ocean and they live several years, and when it's time for them now to spawn and bring forth young, no, they fight their way. They go back and they find exactly the river they came from, and they follow that river and they jump up waterfalls, and man makes obstacles, and they'll go past those obstacles to bring themselves back to the point of their origin. And as soon as they get there, they're sacrificing themselves. They lay eggs and then they die. Because they fulfilled their purpose. They've brought forth of their own kind. But they're willing to sacrifice all that they are. Now they don't have any ambition for themselves. Don't have any thought or purpose for themselves. They just want to bring forth that something that's in them. And they bring forth their offspring. And now they finish their purpose. And that life goes back to God because it fulfilled its purpose. And anything that fulfills its purpose goes back to God. Yeah, and that's the way that it works. And that's what we want to do as well. Now the spirit of fatherhood is not just shown in the good times. You know, just when the baby is born and we're all happy that we can take photos and send them around and say, this is Timothy David, you know, he's getting a big boy. That's a wonderful time, my father, but it's in the bad times. When your son comes home drunk at night. Yeah? Now we want to see fatherhood kick in. Now we want to see it. When your son leaves home like the prodigal son. He doesn't even want to see his parents anymore. He's a stubborn, arrogant young man. Now we want to see fatherhood kick in. Because this is a real test of fatherhood. It's not when it's all going well. And they're 5 years old and they come and they bring you the nice pictures from school saying, I love my daddy. And we stick them up on the fridge or we take them to work. We love those kind of things. But that's not the real test of fatherhood. The real test of fatherhood normally comes a little bit later on in life. And some saints know about it well here. That's the real test of fatherhood. Of expressing the attributes of fatherhood. And that's the big challenge. And that's now maybe what you want to just get onto a little bit here. Because the world, friends, is dying. Literally dying for a genuine display of fatherhood. And motherhood. Now the prophet says that. He says, you might find a woman, she may not even be that beautiful. She may be quite plump or whatever she is. But let her express a genuine womanhood somewhere. And notice how all men will respect her. And then you have all these other girls at work and that where I work, and they come and they dress up and they show all their bodies. And men don't respect that, friends. Yes. Men don't respect, but when a woman keeps herself, she may not get the whistles on the street. She may not get a lot of guys asking for her telephone number, but she gains the respect of genuine people. That genuine expression of what a woman should be, covering her body, you know, having a meek spirit like that, being faithful to her husband and her children and her home, keeping herself, it draws out respect and admiration from the hearts of any sober, sane-thinking person. And many times people be willing, if they genuinely want to be genuine fathers and genuine husbands, you know, to forsake having Miss World on your arm and rather choose someone who expresses genuine womanhood. You can have a far happier home. You can have a far more fulfilling life. But this is a world that's so full of selfies now. It's the selfie age. You know, everything's the image now. Now you take a photo, you can't believe the photo because the cameras make your teeth whiter. You know, and if something doesn't balance in the way your body's made, you can fix it before you send it out. That's the fake age we're living in, friends. But let's not chase after this fake age. Let's, no matter what the cost, seek to express genuine something. Because the world is thirsting for something genuine. Our neighbors want to see genuine parenthood. No, are the children, they may be rebellious and stubborn playing on the street. Maybe they just want to see a genuine expression of something. Because maybe they haven't been privileged enough to see it yet. But that's what they're hungering and thirsting for. And I believe the true expression of fatherhood brings out the true expression of sonship. Amen. Or of daughterhood. That if you'll be a real father, it'll bring out the real daughter that's in your daughter. It'll bring out the real son that's inside of your son. But if you don't express that image, that attribute, it's not easy to bring it forth. The reason I say it is God is the perfect father. And when Jesus came now, because of his relationship with his father, he expressed perfect sonship. He just wanted to please his father. There's nothing more that he, it doesn't matter if people would beat him. Doesn't matter if people would speak evil of him. Doesn't matter all the temptation that was offered him to live another kind of a life. He had one desire to please his father. Our friends, if that could be the relationship that we have with our children, what a safe God we've given them. As they enter into the troubled years of their life, the teenage years, if they could still retain that something, that they don't want to disappoint their father. They don't want to disappoint their mother. It'll keep them from many things, friends. It'll keep them from many temptations. But if they don't have that connection with mother and father, it's quite an easy thing for them to go out there and say, I don't care what my mother and father think about me. Is that not true? There's not that respect. There's not that connection there somewhere. And that's what fatherhood and motherhood are. It's a connection. It's a relationship. It's expressing of certain attributes to bring forth something. Now let's think of God as the first parent. Like I said, God is absolutely determined to bring every one of his children home. Amen. And should that not be our attitude as fathers as well? That the most important thing is that our children are saved. Every one of our children must be in the kingdom with us. We want to be like Israel. We're not leaving one hoof behind. Should that not be the most overriding thing that we have in our lives, friends? Rather than degrees, other things, those things are fine. Rather than big names, big jobs, big cars, we can chase all of this elusive dream in Laodicea and come to the end of the race and have nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. We don't have a Christian character because you didn't endure through trial. We don't have those things that we committed into our hands with us as we go into the kingdom. Friends, imagine if you get there and your children aren't there. Is heaven going to be heaven without your children there? Tell me that. Are you ever going to feel complete when you're there if your children aren't with you? Any parent would rather sacrifice themselves so their children could be there. You'd rather pay the price yourself, like Moses when he was in the spirit. Rather blot my name out of the book, but let these ones go in. Is that not a real father or a mother? That'll be there. But let's then let that desire express itself more. Maybe in sacrifices we have to make in life. Not to spend more time with our children, to have a relationship with our children, because you can never express fatherhood without a relationship. You know, if you don't have a relationship, you can't express attributes without a relationship. God, our Father, could never express His attributes to us until we got into relationship with Him. And as soon as you got into relationship with Him, now He's revealing His attributes. He's revealing who He really is to us. And that's what's completely transformed us inside of our lives, is that revelation of the attributes of who this great Jehovah God, our Father, really is. Completely changed us. Now listen, in the masterpiece, we think of Eden. God brings His children forth. And then trouble comes in. His children rebel against His word. They listen to the serpent. They defile themselves. What's going to happen in fatherhood here? Is He just going to turn His back on them? And say, let them die, let them perish. It's their own mistake. They should have listened to me. That's not fatherhood, friends. The prophet says in the masterpiece, that great sculptor, when he saw the fall of his family, the masterpiece, he wasn't willing to leave it laid down, face down in the sun. He wasn't willing. He says, I can't leave it like this. The image of the perfection in the family has been broken by sin. But now the attributes of fatherhood are going to come forth. And he's going to say, I can't leave it like this. The prophet says he went to work immediately. Friends, as fathers, are we not supposed to do that? As husbands, if you fall out with your wife, are you going to leave it for a week not speaking to your wife? How can we do that as believers? I don't understand how believers do those kind of things. You should go to work immediately to repair the damage. That's the spirit of what our Father did. As soon as the news came up to heaven that sin had entered the garden, the image of the family had been broken, He didn't send an angel. He came Himself. And He said, this is my personal responsibility. This is my children. My children have fallen. I can't leave it like this. Ah, friends, that's a reflection of the masterpiece. And we've been called back to the full image of the masterpiece under the message of the back to Eden once again. That should be the desire of any father. He says he went to work immediately to build it up again. He wasn't willing that it should perish, to lay there like that all the time, because He's God and He won't be defeated. Amen. And God is in you. And God has put attributes in you. And those attributes will never accept defeat. Even if your son leaves home, even if your son goes far and is feeding the swine, and you don't know where he is, you won't admit defeat. Amen. That father and that mother, they didn't accept defeat. They never accepted that situation. They didn't. The prophet, if you go, and I won't get into it today, but go and listen to the message, Prodigal, again. I did it yesterday. It's a powerful message. When the prophet dramatizes that prodigal son, and those parents expressed parenthood. Amen. That young man was rebellious. He says, I don't want to believe what you believe. That's fine. That's up to you. That doesn't change me as a father. It doesn't change you as a mother. Just because your child isn't in the spirit of child, of being a child, of showing a genuine sonship to you or your wife, that shouldn't affect you. Because that's them. They will answer to God for that. But what God is holding us responsible for, are we still going to express fatherhood in that? What do we express? How do we handle that situation ourselves? That's the most important thing. And God showed us the way. The prophet says in the prodigal, he says, when the first sin was committed, when the message came to heaven, your son has fallen, here came the searchings of God. Walking, looking up and down through the garden, just grieving for his lost boy. The father hunting, searching for the son, searching for his children. Hey, friends, that's fatherhood. I think of Sister Ruth Nash when she was staying with us and was telling us about when she grew up and she had been born in the message. She hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost, had never had an experience with God. And her friends, one day came back from some activity and her friend said to her, come, hey, just come into the disco a little bit. And she went into the disco. And her dad, Brother David Nash, was with us. He came looking for her. Didn't know where she was, so he came to her in the disco. And he called her out of the disco and he said one thing to her. He said, Ruth, I can't live this Holy Ghost life for you. You have to make up your own mind here. I can't live it for you, but I can't give you what I've got, but this is what you need. And that challenged her. Because the father wasn't going to leave the image like that. He was going to go down there and search her out and tell her the truth. And what happened when God came down in Eden? He came down with a solution. He came with an atonement. He came with exactly what they needed. And he told them, my children, what has happened to you? What has happened? Who have you been listening to? But what was it? Was that great attribute of love, the prophet said. God came down and then showed them, you don't have to stay like that. There's an atonement. Now it was their choice to choose the atonement. You can't force your children to receive it. But when you're going to correct your children and so forth, have an atonement for them. Show them the way. Show them the way of escape. Show them the way out of that situation. That they don't have to live a life like that. And God came down and never compromised with what they did. There had to be death. There had to be punishment. They lost their place in the garden. They lost privilege. But God never disowned them as his children. God just came and showed them, here's the blood. I've come down. I'm willing to sacrifice for you to bring you back into relationship with me. And he restored, he reconciled the relationship with his children. Now there were consequences for what they did, yes. But now he was reconciled with his children. Spiritually, they were reconciled. Though they were cast out of Eden, but they could worship and God would come down and God would dwell in the midst of his people because God made a way for them to be reconciled once again to himself. The prophet calls it the searchings of God. Your son or your daughter may be astray now. You need to get in the spirit of the searchings of God. You need to be searching in prayer. You need to be searching the mind of God. You need to be searching the right approach. You need to be searching for the right thing to say. You need to be the searching for the right way to handle that situation. Because God came in the spirit of the searchings of a father. He came down searching for his sons, his children. The prophet in God's provided way calls Eden, when God came down, he calls it the most dramatic picture of all the Bible. Imagine, God's telling them, out of the garden. You see, God doesn't compromise with sin. It's like when Brother Branham said to Billy Paul, Billy, you can't stay in my house if you do those things. I was laughing. I said, in our youth, they loved at that time when I read the quote about Brother Ram saying, to Sister Rebecca, you know, you need to be friends with your daughter. And that. They all quote that to their parents now, all of our youth. Brother Andrew said, you're supposed to understand me. You're supposed to be my friend. But it's amazing they forget about the quote when Brother Bram said to Billy Paul, if you behave like that, you can't stay in my house. Amen. Can you see? But it's still just as much being a father. Because he had warned him, and he had warned him, and then he wanted to continue on smoking and drinking and gambling secretly. So what did Brother Bram have to say? You can't stay in my house if you do those things. You think it didn't break his heart? You think it didn't break the heart of Jehovah to tell his son and his daughter, you can't stay in this paradise? And chased them out of Eden. And the prophet says, but as they were going out clothed in those skins, the blood dripping down their legs, Brother Bram says, God in his fullness came down in a great funnel. He says, I can see the great Jehovah God who covered all space and all time, where you could look forever and ever. I can see it coming down like a funnel in four little letters. L-O-V-E, love. He could not bear to see his son and his daughter going away in disgrace. So he called to them and said, I'll put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He told them, I'm going to make a way. This is just for a season. There's lessons you've got to learn. But as for me, I've never changed in my attitude towards you. I have yearnings in myself for you. I'm still your father. I love you as a father. I don't want you to live in disgrace. I don't want you to go this way. Don't choose this kind of a life. That was the expression of fatherhood in Eden. It was a great dramatic picture. Now the children had to reap what they sowed. But God made sure he was reconciled because he knew, yes, they've done bad. But if I don't get in relationship with them once again, they're going to get into an even worse situation. And this error they've done, the sin that they've done is going to become a greater sin and a greater sin. And the greatest safeguard for that is, let me stay in relationship with them. That's why when Brother Bram sent Billy from his house, where did he go and stay? With his grandmother, Brother Bram's mother. I mean, I think it wasn't so far away. And Brother Bram would still visit his son and take him fishing and stay in relationship with his son, because fatherhood is not determined by the condition of your son or your daughter. Fatherhood's not determined by that. Father is determined by the spirit that you've got, that you want to reflect that. That's how the prophet says it. You know, he speaks about Israel, that God was only father to Israel. Israel was his son, all through the Old Testament. And look at the mistakes, the sins that Israel did. But God never disowned them as his children. Up to today, Israel is still his son. He still has good thoughts. He's still trying to work towards an expected end. He never gave up on his son. When his son went and worshipped idols, and when his son went and, you know, flirted with the daughters of Moab and those things, he chastened them, he corrected them, he cried out against their sin. He never compromised with their sin. But God never turned his back on his children. God will never do that, friends. God will never. Because they're his genes, we're his seed. He may have to shorten somebody's days and take them home, like Brother Ramsey. Because Brother Ramsey says he was about to bring disgrace upon his calling, disgrace upon the kingdom. So because he was a son of God, God said, I can't lose my son. I had to take him home. When the Stadscliff baby died, we read it the other week. And then they were all calling and saying, you know, come and pray, you know, raise him up. All these prophecies were saying the baby's going to be raised. Brother Bram said, let's see what Father has to say. Then the Lord came and said, leave it, that's my hand. And the prophet told them, leave your baby where she is. The Lord maybe knew that if she went down the way, she was going to get lost. So God couldn't lose his daughter. So God took her home into his safekeeping. Friends, God will never lose his children. His whole reason and purpose for being is for his children, to express himself and to reveal himself and to bring his children safely home. Now the Lord said, as we get to Job, what did the Lord say to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? For instance, it's a challenge as a parent to consider his servant Job. Job was an example of a parent. He was a real parent. If you go and read what the prophet said about Job, all the time in the prophet, most of the time when the prophet speaks about Job, he speaks about Job and his children. Job and his children. Listen what the prophet said a little bit about him. In fact, I'll just explain a little bit first. In the days of Job, or in the days of the Bible, headship for a person to be a father, like you'd be over a tribe, or you'd be over a household, whatever it was. It was a threefold calling to be a father. There was the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's what makes up fatherhood. You had to be a prophet to speak to your family on behalf of God. You had to tell your family what God says about things. That's being a prophet to your family. Then you had to be a priest, which is to speak to God on behalf of your family. To make intercession to God on behalf of your family. And the third part is the kingship, which is the headship, the rulership. You had to provide for your family. You had to defend and protect your family. You had to settle their disputes. That's what it was. And friends, our perfection in fatherhood is tied up in those three things. We've got to be balanced in our prophet, priest, and king. To try to be just a prophet to your children, like some brothers are, it doesn't help them very much. If you're always just telling your children what God says this, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. That's not the balance. Because you've got to have the balance of being a priest as well. And you'll find that in Job, he had this balance right. He would warn his children, he'd instruct his children, he'd be faithful in his prophetic role as a father. But when all else failed, he went into the spirit of being a priest. He would make intercession on behalf of his children. And that's what makes all the difference. God himself is prophet, priest, and king. He came down in Genesis as Melchizedek, the great king and priest. Two chapters later, he comes to Abraham as the prophet. When he comes as the prophet, he comes to him, Genesis 18, firstly to encourage him. Now the role of a prophet is not just to rebuke and to correct. The role of a prophet is to tell God's mind and God's thoughts about people as well. And he came down to Abraham and he came as the prophet, the son of man, and he encouraged Abraham and said, I am coming down to tell my friend Abraham. I'm not going to hide anything from him because I know that he'll train his children up. The things that are revealed to him, he's going to reveal these things to his children. And then he gets into the warning, the prophetic side, I've heard the cry of Sodom, shows him what's to come. So he was a prophet, a priest, and a king. That's always the balance that he had. If you go through the Bible, whenever Israel was in trouble, they didn't have this right balance. Look in the book of Haggai. They had the king, they had Zerubbabel, the governor. Yeah? They had Joshua, the high priest. But they didn't have a prophet. And they got themselves in trouble. They weren't paying their tithes. They weren't working at the house of the Lord. So God had to raise up the prophetic spirit to balance it now. And he sent them Haggai and he sent them Zechariah. And they came with, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Amen. And that got the people back in line once again. And then there was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And then they were blessed by God once again. And they built up the house of the Lord. And it's the same in our homes, friends. We be careful. When we get tired, when you get out of the spirit, we are so apt to just be critical all the time. All of us are like that. We don't spend enough time with the Lord. We don't spend enough time maybe taking a holiday, getting a break. It's very easy. The prophet says you get tired and you get discouraged. And the devil comes and takes advantage there. That's why sometimes you need to come apart for a while to rest up, to get back to yourself once again. So that you can start expressing this balance once again in your relationships with other people. But throughout the Bible, you would find there was always a prophet, the problem here. That time I said it before when Sister Mita slammed the door in Brother Branham's face. He had to come in the role of a prophet first of all. To say, Mita, I've got thus saith the Lord. Tell her to go and read Numbers chapter whatever. When Miriam spat in the face, when Miriam laughed against Moses. But the prophet didn't leave it there. He didn't just come to and say, thus saith the Lord, God wasn't happy with what you did. He went and he made intercession for her now. Now he got into the other role and now he knew, now I need to be a priest. Because God's not happy with my wife. Friends, many times we need that. You look in your family, you look at your wife and say, she's not in a very good spiritual condition. You can't rebuke your wife into the spirit, friends. It doesn't work. We've all tried it. We've all tried it. You can't correct your wife into the spirit. You pray your wife into the spirit. And then you get into the spirit of the prophetic office and you come with the encouragement of thus saith the Lord. Like God would raise up the prophets to come and encourage and exhort his people. But it's got to be that balance. Every time there's not a balance, we give room to the enemy to come in. And it's not balanced the way that it should be. That's why you look at Jesus and his dealings with his children. When he came and looked at Jerusalem, who had rebelled against him, they were plotting against him. Imagine, what did he do? He wept over them. Before he went and whipped them, he wept over them. Friends, that's a serious thing to think about. He knew, I'm going to have to give them a whipping for what they're doing in the house of God. But first he wept over them. And if he wept over them, it means first he prayed and sought some way that something could be done. And friends, if we'd pray first before we deal with our children, before we deal with the scandals and the fusses and the disgraces that can come in life, if we could first weep over them like Jesus did, I believe it'll make a massive difference. He wept over Jerusalem. And then he came down. Jesus showed fatherhood. You know what a father will do? He keeps his arms open to his children right to the end. He said to them, even today, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. Even with all the evil you're doing, all the things you're saying against me, even though you don't appreciate me, even though you're going to pierce my hands and my feet and hang me naked before the people, I'll still accept you if you come. That's what Jesus is, friends. And he's the same yesterday and forever. And that's what I'm saying. That's perfection. He's showing us the perfection of what a fully developed fatherhood there to his rebellious sons and his rebellious daughters. He didn't just turn his back on them. Yes, he knew what was coming, and when he saw the consequences of their sin, when he saw the way they're going is going to be disastrous for them in their lives, what did he do? He didn't just say, well, it's their fault. No, let them drink from the cup. They made the bed, let them sleep in it. We sometimes do that, friends, but that's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, he wept over them. He said, if only you would have known your day. If only you would have known. I would have gathered you, but you would not. It was their own fault that they perished. It wasn't, like they say, on the way to hell, they had to trample over the tears of the Redeemer. Imagine. You have to trample underfoot the tears and the prayers of your parents when they pray over you and weep over you when you're going astray. Friends, I don't want to be that sort of person who stands before God when there's been a godly mother and a father that have expressed that kind of a spirit to their children. And you still put your fingers in your ears and you harden yourself and you go towards your destruction. It's not the will of God. God will do all that he can. It's like Jesus with Peter before he came to him as the prophet to say, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. What did he say? But I've prayed for you. He first prayed for him. And then he speaks to his disciples, John 15, John 16, teaches them, and then he spends the whole of John 17 praying for them. Ah, friends. He's such an example. He's such an example, Jesus. He's such a perfect example. And I want to be like it. I'm not yet like that. I have my good days and bad like all of us do. But I want to be like that. I want to be a father like that. I want to be a husband like that. Sometimes the flesh, the burdens, infirmities of the flesh, the pressures of life can hold us down from these things. But in your soul, you desire to express this. Because the world is seeking for this. Now think of the prophet when he got near the end of the journey. He got out of the spirit of the priesthood. When the Lord had to say to him, you've forgotten the feelings of the people. The Lord had to say, don't call them Rickies and Ricketters. Don't lash out at them like that all the time. He says, many of them are my sons and daughters. He says, they're not made out of sawdust. Those are all the words the prophet uses. But the prophet, he had been so faithful in Malachi 4 to come with that message against Laodicea, but because of what the people had done, because of what his children, spiritually speaking, had said against him and done to him, he allowed it to get to him to such an extent now that he lost the spirit of priesthood towards those people. And friends, our children sometimes can let us down so much, our wives, our husbands, our brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we lose the spirit of being a priest. We lose the spirit of intercession. And now we just want to be the prophet all the time. Or the king. You know, I'm the boss here. If you don't like my rules, my way or the highway, like this. And that's the kind of life we live. Friends, that's not a balanced leadership of a home. Where you're just the king. You know, all you expect your children to do when you come home is they bring you your slippers and they put them on your feet. And they bring you a cup of tea. And then they're dismissed until further notice. You know? It's not the way that it should be. One of the most precious things you can do is have a relationship with your children. Have a real loving relationship with your children. Ah, friends, it's one of the sweetest things in life. To me, when there's great burdens and you know you get discouraged about certain things, I sometimes just go with the children and walk in the fields. You go and walk and go and see the horses and that. Because they're so innocent. You know, they just speak to you, Daddy, do you know this? And Daddy, do you know that? And it just brings you back to yourself again. That's so wonderful. You just walk hand in hand with your children. I can't think of anything sweeter than that. So Job now, let's speak about Job's priesthood. We once spoke about his priesthood before. I just wanted to go in a slightly different way here. The prophet says, he's speaking about being a priest on behalf of your children. He says, that's the way that Job did. He had an approach, and that was through the burnt offering. So he'd taken the burnt offering, went out and offered it, and he approached God on behalf of his children. The prophet says he used the approach on behalf of his children. Now that's not a light thing. If God has granted you access to the throne of grace, if God has reconciled us under the token of the blood in this age, if God has granted you access in prayer to him, use it on behalf of your children. Amen. That's what Job did. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect man, this man. He's complete. He's fully developed the way that he's doing his things. Friends, when the Lord is near, speak to him about your children. Amen. When the Lord is near, plead the blood. That's what the prophet says. I've got the words. He said, plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them. And Job, he didn't just pray a specific prayer. Let's read it once again in Job 1. It says, verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. The prophet, you know, now the prophet gets into it and he says, they were becoming worldly. They were getting caught up inviting some of the worldly friends and that. They're getting maybe in a crowd that Job was starting to worry about. Verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. It wasn't just general. Lord, I pray for my children this morning. Lord, I pray for my car. Lord, I pray for my garden. You know, I mean, you can't put them all together in the same category as that. He would pray individually for his children. Lord, I bring my son Daniel to you, Lord. Lord, may he know you. Lord, let him not get caught up in the things of the world. Lord, these children that are round about you, the influence they're going to put upon him, Lord, meet him when he's young. Lord, let your blood be upon him. Lord, I bring Rachel before you, Lord. And you bring your children individually. Job brought a burnt offering individually for each one of them. It shows his heart was with his children. He loved each of his children. He didn't want any of them to be lost. He didn't want any of them to go astray. He says he sanctified them and he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. He didn't even know, but he just discerned maybe there's something here. They're fellowshipping with these worldly boys who want to drink beer and smoke these things that shouldn't even be allowed to be grown. Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Not just when the trouble came, friends. Not just when there's a disaster. Okay, now I need to go and pray to the Lord about my daughter, about my son. It was continual. This is a father, friends. This is fatherhood. This is a perfect man, God says. He says, consider my servant Job. He prayed continually. Continually, Lord, I'm bringing them before you again. Ah, friends. What a safeguard against the devil. What can be more powerful? The prophet says the greatest weapon put in the hands of man is prayer. It's the greatest weapon. Spiritual things happen when you pray. You're storing up spiritual resources for the future when you pray. Your prayers may be answered when you've gone to the grave. That's what the prophet said. He says, many of these young people at the altar here tonight, this may be the result of a praying mother who went home to be the Lord many years ago. But God is now answering her prayers. Oh, friends, store up as much prayer as you can for them. They're going to need it, friends. They're going to need it and more. So store up as much as you possibly can. In fellowship by redemption, the prophet says, so Satan came down. But before he came down, see, before he came down, Job said, now my children's out at a party tonight. I wonder, the prophet says, he just gets into modern day. I wonder if we couldn't have more fathers and mothers like Job, parents. He said, my kids are out on a party tonight. They've called in some of the worldly neighbors. Now perhaps they might sin. He said, if mothers done and fathers more of this, they wouldn't have any juvenile delinquency. Kids wouldn't be running the streets like they are, see? He said, now, peradventure, if they might sin, I'm going to offer an offering for each one. That if anything does happen, they'll have a bloodshed way to come home by. Friends. The prophet says Job was putting out the bloody welcome mat. To say, it doesn't matter what they've done, Lord, doesn't matter how they sin, please. I'm keeping the way open for them. Amen. But friends, by the way we treat our children, sometimes we're absolutely shutting the door. We're shutting the door. The prodigal son, his mother and father, they kept the bloodshed way open for him. They never compromised with him. But the way was open and he knew it. That's how when he came to himself, because insanity is determined by sin. Now, sin brings you to a place you don't think like a human being should think. You're thinking like a beast when you're in sin. That's how the prophet says a man can take a woman, a baby out of a mother's arms and ravish her. He says that's a beast. He says until a man's received the Holy Ghost, he's a beast. He's just restrained by civilization sometimes. But if you could really express what's in his heart, you'd see that he's a beast. And you see like these members of parliament in England being caught now in these scandals now with these prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. You see what's really in the heart of man when he's unregenerate, friends. God has granted us grace. But it was a bloodshed way. He kept it open. He says, so if he does stray off the road, Lord, I'll make a path here. Oh my, Mary, she's gone down there tonight. So Lord, if she does go astray, I've raised her right. But if she does stray, I'll make her a path by this bloodshed way back. Prophet says, God, give us some more of those old mothers at nighttime praying for their kiddies like that. That's the backbone of any nation. Amen. That when your daughter's out there, you can't rest. But you're going before the Lord. Lord, please, when she's there, protect her, Lord. Keep her. Lord, I plead the blood of Christ. Lord, watch over her. Lord, yeah. Hey, friends, that's what the prophet's speaking about, the old time godly mothers at night time when their daughters were out. He says that in the message, Way to Have Fellowship, Chicago, he says, Job was mindful of his children to make a preparation for their sin. And mother and father, if we would quit spending money on our children learning tap dancing and things like that, and some kind of how to be an actor, and put more time pleading the blood of Jesus over them and showing them love and fellowship, we'd get along better. Amen. Showing them love, showing them fellowship. Friends, we can buy them all these things. We can give them all the latest gadgets. But you know what they really need? They need you. Amen. They don't need a new iPhone. They need you. Amen. They need a relationship with you. That's what they need. They need to experience the spirit of fatherhood. Genuine fatherhood. Genuine motherhood. That's what they're thirsting for. They don't know what they're thirsting for. But that'll satisfy a lot of their thirst, friends. Amen. Once they have that kind of relationship, they'll be perfectly satisfied. You know? Until, you know, seasons of trial that come. Now, Brother Branham, he was a prophet like unto Job. God spoke to Job in a whirlwind. God spoke to Brother Branham in a whirlwind. Yeah, he was a prophet like unto Job. What is the greatest revelation in Job's ministry? I know my Redeemer lives. The unveiling of the mystery of redemption. What is the greatest in Brother Branham's ministry? The seals, the mystery of redemption. He was a prophet like unto Job. And I like it because he was a father like unto Job. Listen to what he says in Approach to God. Chicago, 1955. It says, Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job, an old man. Just before that disaster happened to his home. Let me tell you one, friends. There's a lot of disasters that Satan's got planned for our homes. There's a lot of plans that he's made, disastrous plans for our children. He's laying the snares. He's bringing people into their sphere of influence. He's doing all that he can to prepare the way. And Job discerned inside of himself, there's a disaster waiting. And before the disaster came, he made a preparation. He got into the spirit of the priesthood on behalf of his children. The prophet says, before the disaster happened, he got kind of worried. He had a bunch of children and they were worldly, going out mingling with the things of the world. You know, the way the prophet takes them, it's very interesting. Now listen, all of we parents know what a feeling that is. In different degrees. When your children, your very heart begins to mingle with the world, to get out among the unbelievers. He says, I don't suppose Billy is present at this time. I think he's maybe talking to Brother Woods. But in our city, we do not have a Christian school. Can you see why Christian schools are very good things, friends? I'm really looking for a Christian school for our children, going to secondary school. Even if it's a Baptist school or something, friends, it's better than sending them into some of these hellholes of schools that we have. Somewhere that at least is based on biblical principles. That they'll open up in prayer in the morning and they won't allow the certain things to be done in the school grounds. I think it's a good thing, friends. Even homeschooling. I remember Brother Wilm was speaking about homeschooling, friends. You understand when you see the way things are going now why some people did that. Brother Barry Coffey, his wife, Sister Rebecca, their last son, remember the one they came with this last time? He's just graduated. They brought all of their children up through homeschool. None of their children went a single day to public school. And that was a sacrifice for her mother, friends. And may God bless her for that. And all of them are serving the Lord. And all of them are well qualified. And the oldest one's got a very powerful job. Bringing them up through homeschooling. Friends, it doesn't matter the sacrifice if it's for your children. Now some of these things, there's nothing wrong with them if it can be done properly. But the prophet says, we do not have a Christian school. And there's a bunch of worldly children, girls and boys. And when I thought of sending my boy to that school, just to the public school, knowing that everything that I drilled into him, unless he becomes really converted, really comes to Christ, that is, all of his nature would be changed, he'll be swept out from under my hands as soon as he gets with this worldly bunch. Yay! That's a good one to stick on your fridge, friends. Amen. And to read it every morning when you're shaving by the mirror. And to remember what's waiting for our children. And some saints already know it. And some have navigated safely through. We praise the Lord. He says, because the very nature in him, no matter being a good boy, that doesn't. Having a minister father, a religious home, where we don't approve of any of the worldly things in our home. We try to live by the grace of God like Christians ought to live. But if his nature isn't changed, he will go right on just the same. And how I think of the day that Billy entered high school, and how I thought, oh my, and knowing he'd been baptized certainly, but he had never made a full surrender, consecration to Christ. I'm so glad some of our young people this week received something that's going to put them in good stead. And no matter what tears and whatever hardship was involved in all of those things, financial, whatever it was abundantly paid infinitely times over. And we just pray that the rest of our youth will do the same. We really encourage them to go. There's another youth camp. I'll bring the details in January in Belgium. Really recommend. Last time we as a church, we even helped with tickets. We helped with different things. We'd be more than willing to help with expenses, but it really encouraged young people to go. And like we were saying, yes, Brother Francois Lepicard, I spoke to him, and then he said, next year if we could arrange something here, then they'll send their youth to come here. So we really want to start arranging that in July, by the grace of God, to have something for our youth here, because it's a blessing, friends. You know in your youth how God really established you because of such things. And that's why it's worth it. The prophet says, knowing that the nature of a child was yet in him, how my heart yearned for him. And how I'd pray, go out in my car and ride around and say, God, don't let my boy get wrapped up in that kind of a stuff out there. How that I said, God, I hope, I pray his mother's dead. I've been both daddy and mother to him, so please, don't let him get wrapped up out there and get in trouble. Some way, will you just protect him? Friends, you can't, like we said on Friday, you can't pray those kind of prayers and God doesn't store them up. He says in the next paragraph, oh, if I had time this afternoon, it would take hours to explain how God has thrown the red light across Billy's path time after time. Yes, sir. You see what God will do? God can't change his heart. Your prayers can't change his heart. He has to make the decision. But your prayers will bring God down on the scene. Your prayers will start God throwing red lights in front of them when they're about to do wrong. God's starting to change circumstances and things like that. And then he speaks about Billy Paul when he started to go astray. And he wouldn't listen. And he was getting involved in things that were bad. This was the first time. And Abraham says, I had to call him and warn him and say, Billy, where were you last night? I know what you're doing. Don't do it. And Billy Paul continued on. And now when you've got somebody who's praying for you like this, and you want to continue on like that, so Billy goes to the river, goes fishing, falls in the river, gets wet, starts getting a cold, goes to Dr. Sam Adair, Brother Bram's friend, on the way home, and says, please, Brother Sam, you know, Sam, can you give me a shot of penicillin? I don't want to get a virus. And he gives him a shot of penicillin. And he's allergic to penicillin. And he's lying, dying on the hospital bed. And he's lying there and his lips are swollen out and his face has gone black. And Dr. Sam Adair is wringing his hands. And Brother Branham, now the Lord speaks to him in a car. He's with a certain brother in town and says, I want to speak to you. He says, get home quickly. Billy's dying. And he rushes home and his mother's there and says, Billy's down at the hospital. We have to call an ambulance. And he gets down there. And Brother Branham says, I'd been praying for him and I'd seen a vision. And I saw him like at a party or something, and he fell out of a window and he was tumbling over and over. And I cried out because I could see my boy is about to perish. He says, when I heard my boy now had been taken to the hospital, I rushed down there and I got next to the bed and there he was. And Sam Adair came and said, goodness, Billy, I've done all that I can do. I think I've killed your son. And Brother Ram says, trying to be as a minister and a father, trying to hold myself together, I got myself there and I knelt down next to his bed. And you go and read it, how he made intercession. He says, and when I started to pray for him, I saw the same vision again. And I saw him tumbling down. Then I saw two great arms come and lift him up. And I knew that he was going to be well. And I walked out of there and Sam said, Billy, did you see? He said, I put my arms around him and said, Sam, you've been a buddy to me. All is going to be well. He says, you mean it's going to be well? He says, it's going to be well. You see what God does? He puts red lights in front of them. And he'll allow things to come to warn them and so forth. He'll be dealing with their souls, dealing with their souls. But, you know, he stands at the door on the knock and he knocks. They have to open the door. You can't force them to open the door. But you can pray prayers until God will move heaven and earth to watch over your children when you can't watch over them. And that's what the prophet was speaking about there. Just coming to a close. He says, oh, if we had more fathers and mothers tonight that were so interested in their children. That's a challenge to us, friends. How interested are you in the salvation of your children? How interested are you in the upbringing of your children? A godly upbringing, to train up your child in the way that it should go. Are you interested? Is that something that you've really put your interest towards? He said, if you only had more fathers and mothers interested in their children, that would offer the shed blood of the Lamb for their child every night at the throne of grace, we wouldn't have so much carrying on as we have among young folks. Job said, peradventure they might have sinned. I don't know that they have, but they just to make sure. He says, mothers, you know, it's a shame today. And fathers, to see how uninterested we are in our children. And the little juveniles. You let the kids go out, let them do as they please, run out all night long and everything and come in and seem to be so unconcerned about it. Let your girls go out with boys that smoke and drink and go gambling devices and dance all night and come in and say you are a Christian and permit such stuff as that. That's not right. We should take them to the Lord. Amen. So you've got to be a prophet as well. But you've got to be an anointed prophet. You know, the prophet says with the token, get the anointing upon you, then go with that anointing upon you. That will do it. To warn them with an anointed voice. But I would believe that if he had prayed first like Jesus before we had go with the prophetic voice, it would make a difference. Amen. The prophet says to you mothers, be waiting up for her to come in. Listen what he says. Put your arms around her. She's coming in from being out with her friends. Maybe it's 11 at night, whatever, 12 at night. Put your arms around her and say, now, sweetheart, come here. Let's kneel down and pray. Friends, that's a powerful relationship you got with your child if you can do that. Some of our children here would faint. They say, no one's prayed in this house for 6 months. But he says, put your arm around and said, let's kneel down and pray. It shows that it had been done many times before. It shows that this child is not a stranger to praying with their parents. Mother doesn't know where you've been. Trusting that you've been a good girl tonight. But peradventure that you haven't, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God and give him thanks. I tell you, you'd have different children today if the parents would do that. If we had more fathers like Job. The trouble of his mothers today go with the daughters out to such places. And some of them belong to churches too. He says, a little bit of a hard. That's a bit hard, but you know that it does you good. When it gets a little strong and stingy like, you know, it's good for you. That's being a prophet. But he was a priest and he was a ruler of his home as well. Let's finish with the last verse of Job. Job 42:13, right at the end of Job as we close. Look at the end of this kind of a walk, this kind of a fatherhood. I know we're taking longer today. Job 42:13. When it came to the end of it all, it was worth it, friends. Job 42:13. Look what God did for him. Let me just go say a few verses before that. It says, verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. He had started with 7. 6,000 camels, he had 3. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I love the way the prophet gets that mystery. He says, God gave Job a double portion in everything. Amen. Yeah? But in the beginning, he had 7 children. At the end, he only had 7 children. The prophet says, why? He says, because the other 7 were waiting for him in glory. He never lost them. He lost his health. He lost his asses. He lost his sheep. God restored them, but he never lost his children. Ah, friends, what a testimony. If we could come to the end of the road and we've never lost our children. God doesn't have to restore them because they were never lost. Brother Nanda sent a very good quote to me this morning. It was a very good one. Where Brother Ram was saying, he says, the Bible says that Abraham slept. It says that Isaac slept. It says that Jacob slept with his fathers. But it says, Jesus died. Hey, there's a difference between someone sleeping and somebody dying, friends. Jesus had to die. He had to die out of the presence of God for us. He had to pay the price for our sins. And the prophet then in that quote says, and he died out of the presence of God so that we can die in the presence of God. Friend, Job's children never died, they slept. And he says it here, he says, did you ever think about where they was at? They were in glory waiting for him. You see it because he was a father who believed in God and offered the prayer and so forth on the basis of the shed blood. God saved them. They'd been saved, because they had a faithful father and was waiting for him across the shadows over yonder. Let's stand, friends. They were saved because they had a faithful father. Oh, friends, let that be the prayer of our hearts today. If you haven't prayed for your children for a while, as we worship and come to pray, put your petition before the Lord. Start storing up before the Lord. If your wife doesn't believe, start storing up before the Lord. Come, brother, let's have a time of worship. Let's be prophets and priests and kings. Let's be in the spirit of true fatherhood. Let's strive towards perfection in these things. We haven't yet attained, but one thing we do, let's press towards this mark, that you may fulfill this highest of callings as fathers in this life, that when you get beyond the curtain of time, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful father. Act into the joys of the Lord. Let's sing that song. I have a father. He knows my name. You'll be fine.
I am the maker.
Let's do it a little bit faster if you can. Yeah.
I have. I have a maker.
He formed my heart. A bit faster, bro.
Before even time began, my life was in his hand. My name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a father.
Desires prayer, please feel free to come forward while we worship.
Father. seated on your throne of grace. It's only by your mercy we are saved.
Yes,
Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus failing to forgive. Each moment is a gift from you to live. Here only to tell the world about your grace until the day you take us wholly away. So we His mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption story. don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why He cares. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be? Where would I be? Jesus sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why He cares. I don't know why. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why He cares. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is.
Ah, friends, we're glad that He did. But imagine how much He sacrificed to make a blood-washed way for us to get home. We could have just been cut off without hope. Just slaves of the devil and slaves of sin. Though we may even have had a desire to say, but I don't want to live like this. But the great Father offered the greatest of sacrifices. He came as a man Himself. And He laid His life down because of His love for His children. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. How much for our children more, friends, for our wives and that. Oh, friends, this message when I was studying it, I said, it so challenged me. I said, oh Lord, this is what I want to be in You. You're glad for the things that You've seen. You're glad for the things that He has done. But You say, Lord, I just desire to see the full maturing of this inside of my life. And I'm sure You desire the same. So why not let's unite ourselves together as we close in a word of prayer. If you want to raise your hand to the Lord, if you have a desire before the Lord. Yes, I meant to say, next weekend I'm not here. Please pray for me. I'm in Leeds on Saturday and then in Leicester with Brother Crosby on Sunday. There's a group of believers we used to fellowship with back home in Zimbabwe. We were precious friends of ours. When our church went into wrong doctrine, we left the church back many years back, but some of them stayed there. So about 2 months back, I got a telephone call from Brother Crosby telling me that some of those saints, one of them was a very close friend of mine, they now have left that move of error and they're really desiring now to find the way of truth. So they invited me to go across to be with them next week on Saturday to speak with them. Because my fear for them is they've come out, but they're not going in. They're like just caught in the middle. And so I thought, the Lord granted me a lot of grace with some of them in the days of my youth. So please pray for me that the Lord will grant favor. So I'm going to go and be with them on Saturday. Then on Sunday, we're going to go all together to Brother Crosby's. He asked me to take the service on Sunday at Brother Crosby's. So if you'd be kind enough to pray for him. Brother Tom's coming. If anybody has sick, anybody has a request, next week, Sunday, there's going to be Brother Tom coming. So please, if you have, I'm sure it'll be evangelistic, bring along your families, those who are not saved. Bring them along. It's a good opportunity with Brother Tom. Maybe his accent is sometimes a bit harder for some people, but that's his gift, that's his anointing. Evangelism, praying for the sick. So I really do pray the Lord's blessing upon the service. Let's bow our heads. Any other announcements there, bro? Anything? No? It's okay? Yes, we'll let you know. Brother David went and saw a place. I announced it on Friday just around the corner here. Sent some photos of it. It looks like a good place. It's been offered to us. So the man's going to come back on Tuesday with a price and different details. And Brother David wanted to go with Brother Vogus, some other brothers, to see it. It's looks sufficient size, a bit longer but a bit narrower, with a couple of offices and stuff as well. And it's not far from here, just around the corner. So just depending on the rent, depending on whether it goes through the Hall of Critics well enough, we could have a place. And it really would be the grace of God. So not far from here. So just pray about that. That Tuesday we should have the answer. Father, we come unto thee. Lord, the song says, Father of life, Father, where would we be if Jesus didn't love us? Where would we be if Jesus didn't care? But Father, you cared enough, Lord, to follow us many times. You cared enough to send somebody our way and to show us the way of truth. You cared enough, Lord, to protect us even when we were young, Father, with the parents that you gave us, Lord. And surely your hand was upon us, Lord, because we're your sons and we're your daughters, Lord. Even when we didn't know you, even when we didn't recognize that fact. But Father, you've been so faithful, Lord, and through the storms you've been faithful. When we let you down, you've never let us go. Father, you've been there, the searchings of God. Father, you've come in the spirit of fatherhood. And when we've been down, you've raised us up, Lord. When we needed something, you've ministered to our needs. When you've defended us, you've protected us, you've fed us, you've led us, you've guided us, Lord. You've given us the message of the hour. Father, you've given us the finest of the wheat. You've given us the greatest of the bread. Father, you've given us, Father, far more than any of us could ever have expected that you could do for us. So we just want to worship thee upon this day. We just want to say that, Lord, you are good, and we thank you that you are our Father, Lord. Father, the greatest thing that ever happened to us was for us to realize that you are our Father. And Lord, we just want to know you more. We just want to know you closer, Lord. And we just want more of a spirit of sonship. And Father, even in this life of being fathers and mothers, Lord, we need your grace. Father, as many have asked for prayer, and we raise our hands up to you, Lord. Father, these children, these souls that you've given unto us, Lord, in these troubled seas of life, Father, you are the only one that can safely navigate them through to the end. And we just want to come and bring them unto thee to apply the blood. We just want to bring the blood and just pray, let the voice of the blood always speak to them, Lord. Let the power that's in the blood, the token, always defend and keep them, Lord. Father, keep throwing red lights before them when they're going astray. Keep doing whatever it is that you need to do. But Father, in your love, keeps persuading their souls. Father, draw them unto yourself, and Father, anoint us as prophets and priests and kings in our homes, Lord, and help us to be balanced in the things that we do, Lord. And Father, let our priorities always be right and be in accordance with your priorities in this life, Lord. And Father, may you bless every home that is represented, Lord. We thank you for such a wonderful blessing for our young people, Lord. And Father, Lord, we just want to thank you that you are so faithful, Lord. You have your appointed time, you have your appointed place. Oh, Father, may you just continue, visit the rest of our young people, Lord. We think of Denzel with his health. Father, we need you to touch him, Lord. We think of our young people going astray, Lord. Demon powers of unbelief that would come to anoint them, Lord. Father, you are far stronger than these things, Lord. Your love is far more powerful, Lord, than whatever the world may say. So, Father, we would pray that you would speak where the world cannot speak, that you would speak unto the soul, that you would speak to the inner man, Lord, that you'll draw them unto themselves, to yourself, Lord. I pray for our young children, Lord. Heavenly Father, may you protect them, Lord, as we're drawing near to time to go back to school once again, Lord. Father, we just pray your mercy. We just pray your grace. Father, give them good friends, we'd pray. Watch over them, Lord. Give them a provision, Lord, wheresoever they would be. Give them good teachers, Lord, that would fear you and respect you, Lord. That, Father, would keep them from some of these influences from hell. Father, that has opened its gates in this age, we'd pray. Father, let the blood of Christ be upon each and every one, I'd pray, Lord. Let the blood be upon our homes, Lord. Let the blood be upon our families, Lord. Let the blood be upon each father here, Lord, that we may show fatherhood. Let the blood be on the mothers, that they may be old-fashioned, godly, praying mothers is our desire. Let the blood be upon our brothers and sisters, that you may be true friends and brothers one to another, Lord. And Father, them that are enticed by sin, Lord, just reveal yourself, Lord, as a satisfying portion once again, and renew their strength, Lord, and deliver them from evil. Deliver them from temptation and bring them unto yourself. And Father, in this weekend coming ahead when Brother Tommy would come, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your blessing. We pray that you pour out your spirit, that you reveal yourself, Lord, that you make yourself known, that Father, you'll be magnified, that Father, Lord, you'll extend your hand, Lord, to heal, to cast out evil spirits, Lord. Father, to fill people with your spirit and your glory, Lord. And Father, concerning our church, we wait upon thee, Lord. We rest in thee. We know that all is under your your control. And Father, just let your will be done, we pray. Just guide us and lead us as we are in the way. Just let your will be done. Father, them that haven't managed to come, we dedicate them into thine hands. Them that are away on holiday, bless them, we pray. Give them a good rest. Let them be a testimony where they are. And bring them safely back, Lord. And as we go from this place now, may we depart with your blessing. Father, watch over us. Watch between us, Lord. Father, may God be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing one more as we dismiss. If you have one there, Brother Vlad, please.